Turn to Genesis chapter 3. We will be there in just a little while. Before we begin this morning, I'd like for us to seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for each and every young person that we were able to see on this platform. We thank you, O God, that you have done a work in so many of their lives. We thank you for the Savior. We thank you today that we have the blessed privilege to have in our hands the book of God, and to know thus saith the Lord. We're so thrilled today that we can have that upon which we can rest, that which we can have a foundation for our lives. Lord, in this world that is so wreaked with sin and devastation, we're thankful today that we can have solidity in Christ. Now I pray, O God, for any in this room who may not know that, maybe just religious, but without Christ, really. Perhaps go through motions, but do not really have the understanding of Jesus in their soul. Lord, I've been there, and I know the emptiness. And I pray, O God, today that you might bless and fill their hearts with your love, help them to understand, receive you. Lord, for yours who know you today, may it be a day of rejoicing. May it be a day that we are encouraged, a day that we really understand more fully what you have done for us. We give you glory and praise and ask for the power of your Spirit to move upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, when I still went to the movies, I do not do that any longer. I went to a movie. It was called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And, of course, Hollywood, as they depict things, do not always do it in the manner that we would love to see. But I'd like this morning to stop and consider the greatest story ever told. I don't believe there's a greater story than that of our Savior, and He's coming to this earth to die for our sins. You know, it is about a babe in a manger, but that babe grew up and became a man. That man, Christ, throughout His 3 years of tenure upon this earth in ministry, taught us many wonderful truths. And then at the end of that time, we find that He died for our sins, that we might be saved. And brethren, that is the greatest story ever told. And we're going to look at that a little more fully this morning. It's a story that is wrapped up in the wonderful love of God. One of our young people this morning quoted John 3:16. A verse that I memorized many, many years ago, long before I ever realized the truth of it. And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what a wonderful, wonderful verse that is, as we find the love of God that is designed for you and for me. I believe it's a story of God's desire and His provision for men long before He ever man ever existed, or long before we even had a need of the Savior. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, listen to these words. He says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." And we'll stop and think about the truth of that just for a moment. He says, we're not redeemed, we're not bought with money. We're not bought with silver and gold. We're not bought from our vain conversation. That word conversation is a word that's referring to all of our ability to communicate one with another. So it's really talking about our entire behavior. And so you and I, when we really stop and think about it, our lives are really vain. They're lived in vanity. We go through all the motions only to die and to be gone from the presence of God for eternity if we never get saved. And so He's talking here, He's redeeming us from that, from a life of futility. And then He says, not with those things, not with silver and gold. But He goes on and says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. The Bible teaches us, for you. It is for us that He was made known. And all of this, He says, was founded in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Before you and I were created, before you and I even sinned, God had provision for our sin. I know about you, but that says God was planning something because He loves us so much. And God had in mind our goodwill. Because of God's love and God's desire for man, we see this story really begin to unfurl in eternity past, and especially as we see the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter number 3, we go to the beginnings of sin. And we find here also the beginnings of our salvation. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is a verse that we find is described as the first prophetic utterance in the Bible. It's a prophecy. And allow me to read that as you look at it. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now the Lord here is speaking to the serpent. The serpent is the devil incarnate, if you please. It is the devil in a form. And the serpent, as we know from the Garden of Eden, was that tool whereby the devil came to Eve and spoke to her and tempted her. And through that temptation, we find that she took of the forbidden fruit, and we find that Adam then ate of it also, and man sinned against God. Now you might say, well, what's so bad about eating a fruit? I eat them all the time. I don't know about you, I like apples. I like oranges. Amen? I like pears. I love peaches. A little cream. Some moo juice. Amen? You folks act like you're dead this morning. We're going to eat after a bit. We got to liven you up. And we find that God has made all these wonderful fruits for you and I to enjoy. And yet God said, there's the fruit of the tree of good, of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, I don't want you to eat of that one. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating fruit, but God said, I don't want you to eat that fruit. Now, most folks think that was an apple. I don't think it was an apple, just to be frank with you. God cursed everything that was involved with the sin that day. And I mean, the devil was cursed. I mean, we find the land was cursed. I just don't think it was an apple. You say, what do you think it was? I think it was a cocklebur. You say, you're nuts. Hey, it's fun being nuts. Amen? Some of you never know because you think you're too sane. But listen, seriously, think about it for a moment. We find that God said to them not to eat of this fruit. What did they do? They ate of that fruit. And so we find that man sinned. The devil introduced through subtlety sin into the world. And the devil, we find, went to the woman, and the Bible says she's more easily deceived than the man, and she partook of that fruit and gave it to her husband. Now, I want you to notice something, and ladies, don't get too upset, because I believe that God took and takes of the same woman, the woman who was introduced to sin, the one who introduced it to Adam, and the Bible says in verse number 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God is saying, I'm going to put something between the devil and the woman. And we find that God is giving to us an understanding that it is through her seed. Now we have several new babies in our congregation. And I'm a great grandpa again. Say thank you or whatever you say when you find those things out. It's more people. But we find that through these that we call babies, and especially through this babe, salvation comes. He is saying that through her seed, there is one that is going to come that will bruise the heel of Satan. Let's stop and think for a moment. Sin entered into the garden through the woman. But through the same woman, God says, I am going to, through your seed, bring the Savior. There is judgment that is brought upon the man and the woman in connection with the sin. But I want to remind you, as you read the text here, the curse is upon the devil, and the curse is upon the ground. And we find it certainly that we bear the curse, but you and I have judgment given as a result of it. But may I also remind you that in the midst of the judgment, God says there is a blessing. God planned it before the beginnings of the world. And God has given to us a Savior through the loins of the woman. And so thus came the day that we find that God used a woman named Mary. Turn with me to the book of Luke. It had been read to us earlier by our 5th and 6th grade class. Luke chapter number 2. The book of Luke and chapter number 2. And let's notice what it says once again. It says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I want us to notice not only the beginning of our salvation way back in the Garden of Eden, as God promised to Adam and Eve a Savior through the seed of the woman. But now we see that seed brought to pass. We see that given to us in the birth of our Savior. The place of that birth, we find, of course, is Bethlehem, a small city. Bethlehem Ephrathah, we find, as we look in the Old Testament. We also find that Jesus, as He came, not born in a home, not born in a hospital, but born in nothing more than a barn. I grew up as a kid, as a farm boy, and I remember one of my favorite places to play was in the barn. I particularly enjoyed when they brought the hay in the fall and they would stack it. We had a huge barn and they would stack a great deal of the hay in the bales inside of that barn. And throughout the year, Dad would get them, be nice and dry in there, brought the cattle in and put them in their stalls to milk, and he'd pull that hay out and put it down for them to eat throughout the winter months. And I loved to get in that barn and crawl through and make little tunnels in that hay. Any of you folks ever done that? I've got a few folks here that understand real living. Amen? I feel sorry for today's kids. You know, all they know how to do is these Wii games and do their thumbs. Amen? We had thumb games back in those days. You put your hand around here and your hand around there, and you kind of squeeze a little bit, and you got milk. Amen? I mean, we had good stuff back then. But I look at that, and I think back in those days and think about that barn. There was something about that barn that most of you would go gag. It smelled. Now, when we drove down the road, we would go by the neighbor's house and we'd say, man, it stinks there. And we drove in our own yard, it never stunk there. I don't know how it didn't stink in our house. We had the same cattle, the same sheep. We had the same horses. We had the same hogs sitting out there in the feedlots, but it never stunk at our house. But it sure did at the neighbor's house. I remember about 2 miles from our house, when you drove by there, it was the worst place on the whole road. But ours was not ever that way. I never noticed the smell in the barn as a kid, but it's there. It's there. The smell can be quite horrendous, quite actually. And especially about the time, and some of you don't remember this, Dad would get the old fork, the pitchfork, and he'd begin to pull out some of that straw that was down there and that other stuff that gets in the straw and throw it in the manure spreader. Farmers today, they got it easy. Amen, Danny? I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, you get up on, you put the crop in. I just give them Danny a hard time. But put the crop in the summer or in the spring, and they take a vacation all summer and then come back for the fall season and go to Hawaii all winter. It's not that way. Farming is hard work. Amen? But things have changed a little bit different. I'm saying all that to say this. Being born in a barn is not first class. Amen? Being born in Bethlehem, a little town, was not first class. What are you saying, preacher? Our Savior came in humility. He came giving up the throne. He came leaving the glories of heaven. He came, though the angels sang as He was born, and yet all of that was left behind. And He did that for you and for me. The Bible says He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And may I say to you, as He came to us, so are we to approach Him. Too often we have the idea, God, aren't you lucky you have me? I am so wonderful, here I am. No, we must come to God in humility. We must come recognizing who we are. We are men and women who have sinned against an almighty God. And as He came to humble Himself to become like us, that He might die upon the cross of Calvary, He was born in that manger, not just to show Himself as a babe, but He came that He might die on that cross. And you and I can have salvation from our sins. And in order for us to have that, we must recognize who we are and come to Him humbly. I think that is also pictured in the people that God used. Mary, a common handmaid. Joseph, a carpenter. In those days, not really a great trade. Very poor people. And then I find that on this day that He is born, in that night, as the angels came and gave the story to these men called shepherds. Not a popular occupation. Not one that people would say, oh, I want to grow up to become a shepherd. I want to live out on the hillside and be with those sheep day and night. My time never punches out because I'm there constantly. I live with them and sleep with them. I smell them day in and day out. I take care of all their needs. And very seldom, unless it's another shepherd, get an opportunity to fellowship with people. This was not a job that was well loved by the masses of people. They were people of humble ways and humble means. And may I say to you, because of that kind of attitude, they were a people who were willing to listen to God for the miraculous. Can you consider being one of those shepherds on the side of the hill that night as the angel came and made the announcement and said, you will find a babe lying in a manger? and they listened and they obeyed the voice and went, and they got to see and behold the Son of God there in that manger. I think of His birth not only in the terms of its place and its people, but its power. As I think about the fact He was born of a virgin. You see, what's the big deal? If you do not believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is my opinion you cannot ever get saved. It's my opinion, as I study the Word of God, that it's impossible for you to put your faith and trust in the God of the Bible that you do not believe. The virgin birth is very important. Because what we see in the virgin birth is the fact that Jesus came as a man being born of a woman, but conceived of not by another man, but by God Himself. The Bible says the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The Lord Jesus looked at God the Father and called Him Father. Joseph was more like a stepdad. He was the man on the scene that at the time was espoused to Mary, not yet fully married. And God used that to give to you and I the God-man. The one who could come as man and live this life perfectly for you and for me, and thus be able to die not for His sins, but for ours. It brought God to man as a man for a man. But herein lies a great battle. After the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that there is a battle that begins to take place. And that battle begins, I believe, as the wise men visit, and Herod seeks to have Him killed before the time that is appointed for His death. We find that the onslaught against our Savior continues. And in the days that He comes to present Himself to the nation of Israel, the devil takes Him aside into the wilderness to bring temptation. But He defeats Him because He is not only man, but He is God. His life is a series of threats that culminated in His voluntary capture and then His ultimate crucifixion. Our Savior had many a battle, but never a battle as great as the one upon the cross of Calvary. As that day that He was nailed to that cross, upon that cross, the Bible says, the iniquity of us all was laid. See, what does all this mean? Jesus, the matchless Son of God. Understand this. His birth brought Him here to this world as a lamb, born where lambs were born at, in a manger. His life was displayed as perfection, the spotless lamb, which in the Old Testament pictured to you and to me that when that spotless lamb was slain and its blood was applied to the doorposts of the home and the death angel passed over, that lamb was what? The one who took the death of the people within. That which is our wage for sin. His death, like the lamb's, He, the Lamb of God, His death became our substitute. Upon the cross of Calvary, they nailed His body. He hung there for some 3 to 4 hours. In horrible agony. He had spent the night on trial. They had whipped Him with cat and nine tails. His back had been torn asunder. The Bible teaches us that they had plucked His beard from His very face. I have done hunting in my life. I have skinned animals. I pulled the skin and the feathers off of pheasants and squirrels and rabbits. And I believe they took that day and grabbed what stubble they could, and they yanked and pulled the hair and the skin from his very face. The Bible teaches me they took a crown of thorns, and they took that crown, and no doubt with big leathern gloves, the Roman soldier pressed that upon his head. And the blood came forth. Upon the cross of Calvary, as he was nailed there, in that position, without a way to breathe other than to pull himself up, every breath was a struggle. For in that position, you cannot breathe unless you pull yourself up. His hands were not tied like the normal ones were, but they were nailed, pierced through with the hands. And thus, with his feet nailed and his hands, he would have to push himself up to grasp another breath of air. And as he was on that cross and with all those wounds, that precious blood of Jesus, that which is the life of the flesh, flowed from his very being. And there, not for his sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is no way that death comes to God except upon Him was laid the iniquity of us all. Your sin, my sin, was placed upon Him that day. And that is the greatest story ever told. What we do with that story becomes very important. John the Baptist, when he introduced the Lord Jesus Christ, saw Him walking as John was in the River Jordan baptizing. And he looked and he saw Jesus. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Bible teaches us He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe. Religion says, "I must appease God. I've done things wrong," for all of us know we are sinners. Very seldom have I met somebody who believed they were perfect. We have sinned. We've come short, the Bible says, of the glory of God. We have not enough goodness to be in the place where God be. And in fact, the Bible teaches me that all of our righteousnesses before God are as filthy rags. We look and we think we're pretty good. No. We compare ourselves with ourselves. Compare ourselves to God, and we are most unrighteous. What we must do? There's nothing we can do. Are you listening? It's already been done. Religion says, "I must do this, I must do this, I must do that, that I might make God happy. And maybe when I die, I've made Him happy enough, He'll take me to heaven." Christ says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him," whosoever believeth on Him, "shall not perish but have everlasting life." You know what changed my life? It wasn't what I did, but it's who I believed. I've heard people complain. They say in the corporate world, you know, if you're going to get ahead in this world, it's not what you know, but who you know. And folks who have studied for years and gone to schooling and have all the qualifications many times get passed over because they don't know the right person to get into that position. I used to think that is a horrible thing that takes place in our world until one day I realized that is exactly God's plan. It's not what you know out of this book called the Bible, but it's who you know. It's Jesus. It's Him. Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Say, preacher, I'm a Baptist. You can be a Baptist and go to hell. Your labels mean nothing. You say, well, preacher, I'm a Lutheran. I can claim that too because it was through Martin Luther I put my faith and trust in Christ. But being a Lutheran is not going to take you to heaven. I'm a Methodist. Being a Methodist is not going to take you to heaven. Say, preacher, I'm a Brethren. My great-grandpa was a preacher in the Brethren Church. But being a Brethren will not take you to heaven. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your label. You say, boy, I get that little piece of paper and they want to know my religion. That might tell people some things, but it does not tell God anything. For by grace are you saved through, what's the word, people? Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. It's not what you do. It's who you believe. If you're willing today to say, I believe what Jesus Christ did for me. When He was born in that manger, He came that He might live a life that showed His perfection, that He might die on that cross for my sins. I believe that. I put my faith in Christ that when this body dies, He will take it to heaven. Ask me today, do you know where you're going? I say yes. You say, well, preacher, you must think you are something. No, I think my God is. I am nothing but put my faith in someone who is everything. Without Him, I am doomed to hell. And that be the scenario of every one of us in this room. God loves us. He made a plan for us before the foundation of the world. See, I don't understand it. I don't either, but God loves us. We sinned in the garden, a time when, listen, somebody, after I created them and gave them all that stuff and gave them all those animals and put them in a garden that was beautiful, more magnificent than anything I've ever seen, and then they did the one thing I said not to do. I don't know about you, I'd be kind of angry. But God came walking in the cool of the evening. And He says, where art thou? God knew where they were at. God was wanting Adam to respond to Him. That's what God wants you to do today. Respond to Him. It's not this church. You can become a member of Open Door Baptist Church and split hell wide open. That isn't it at all. It is accepting Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You today. Thank You for giving us the greatest story that's ever been told. Lord, what a thrill it is to be able to tell it again.